So I want to continue on in this series that we've been talking about. I love it that Paul wants to make sure that we understand what prophecy is about, because he mentions it in the three lists that we have in Scripture. He mentions prophets in the book of Ephesians, and then he mentions prophesying actually in some translations in the book of Romans, and then prophecy again in 1 Corinthians. So I think none of the other gifts are mentioned that many times. So I just really sense that God, through Paul the Apostle, wants us to understand how important it is to hear from God and then to speak. Now, that's pretty scary business in the Pentecostal church, because you can have all sorts of people say, "Thus saith the Lord," and that's what the name of this sermon is, "Thus saith the Lord." And God does speak. You got to remember that "thus saith the Lord" didn't come forth until the 15th century, because that's the kind of English we had then. So it's not "thus saith the Lord," it is the Lord saying something to his people through someone. So I don't even think you need to qualify what you say. The anointing will do that. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we qualify "thus," we say something and says, "thus saith the Lord." Well, hopefully that the anointing has already covered that and your spirit has picked that up to say, "the Lord is speaking to me." Do you know what I'm saying? It's not a qualifier to use a certain term. It's a qualifier to use the anointing of the Holy Spirit using you to speak forth that message. And so it has to be a message that comes from God, not something that you want to say. It also has to be an anointed message from God that's going to change some people's hearts that are struggling with something. And it also has to be something that is encouraging and comforting, because that's what God wants for us. He wants to strengthen us, encourage us, and comfort us. So Ken Boa has said this: the ability to receive and proclaim a message from God, this is what prophecy is, this could involve the foretelling of future events, though its primary purpose is seen in 1 Corinthians 14:3, which is to strengthen, to comfort, or strengthen, encourage, and comfort. And we get caught up. Don't you want to know the future? Well, some of us do. If it's really bad, you don't want to, right? Like, you should get your money back if you go to a fortune teller and it's not good news. You shouldn't have to pay for that. But we don't go to a fortune. Well, hope we don't. None of us go to a fortune teller. But people do. They just want to know what's going to happen in the future. God holds your future. And when it comes time for him to reveal your future, he will reveal that to you. And please, if somebody's telling you what you should be doing, God will have spoken to you first. If it's directive, "Oh, you need to go to deepest, darkest Africa." Like, well, that was a scary thing, you know, like, "Oh God, I'll go anywhere but." So I tried that. "I'll go anywhere but Hawaii." Didn't work. It doesn't work like that. God is not going to say, "Well, you know what, if you want to be a missionary, or if you want to do what you're just going to have to suffer." Because we say the fellowship of his sufferings bring forth the power of his resurrection. This is not what we're talking about. Sometimes we want to self-punish ourselves, then we feel more spiritual. It's got nothing to do with that. God gives you the desires of your heart. Is that not correct? And so the desires of your heart are put there by God. So what you need to do is hear from him. You need to stop and listen. That's a tough one. But this is what prophecy is all about, is stop and listen and hear from God. He wants to strengthen you, he wants to encourage you, and he wants to comfort you. Now, this is different than a word from God, as Elaine had shared this morning. It's different. The word from God for you is something just like she said. It pinpoints and says to you, "There's something here, someone here." And it'll happen in a prayer line. A word from the Lord, and we'll talk a bit more about that, but somebody will come and just ask you, something, or you'll be praying for them and you'll see something and you know it's specific for them and you won't even maybe understand what it is. I was at a conference here, I think our last year's conference, and somebody came down the aisle and I was standing there. I was actually looking for prayer myself and they thought I was praying so for people. And so they came and said, "I need a word from the Lord." And I said, like, I don't do that. I'm not a word from the Lord guy. I didn't feel that way. I didn't feel that was my ministry. And so literally God gave me one word. One word, not a whole sentence, not a paragraph, one word. And so I said, you ask for a word? I says, the Lord gave me this word. What does it mean? And he broke into tears. And God just showed him exactly what that word meant. A prophet or prophecy or prophesying speaks to a group of people and says, I sense that this is what God wants. He wants to encourage you. He wants to comfort you, and he wants to strengthen you. The body of Christ needs that so much. There is so much warfare going on. We need to be encouraged. We need to be comforted. We need to be encouraged and strengthened in our walk, because the enemy will just kick the feet from under you, and depression's a good way. Just when everything's going bad. Has anybody had anything when it all goes bad? You just feel like, oh man, God's not even here. God doesn't even like me. God doesn't even care. And that's not true at all. That is not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And you need to, when you hear that in your head, you need to know that that is not the voice of God, because he says, I will always be there. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am Jehovah Jireh. I'll supply everything that you have need of. I'm Jehovah Shalom. I'm the peace that passes all understanding. That is the God that we serve. And he is there and he's resident in your life right now. So let's look at prophecy here. In 1 Corinthians 14, in 20, verse 23, it says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, they will not say, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Right? If we just speak in tongues, that's kind of a dicey area today too. Let me tell you, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. But if that's all we do, somebody will come in and think we're nuts. They'll go running, screaming out, thinking, like, well, that's a real nut bar outfit, those guys. Well, because nobody understands unless it's interpreted. And when it's interpreted, it's powerful. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they will be convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their heart are laid bare. That's the scary part when I'm hanging around prophets and people who prophesy. It's like X-ray vision. It's like, I don't want you to tell me how I'm doing. I don't want you to know what I'm thinking you might know, and that scares me. You know? You just kind of, like, this person has the insight, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows everything that you do, everything you're struggling with, everything that you maybe need to confess to him. And so the prophet, the person who, now remember something here, it's not the prophet only that prophesies. It could be any one of us who are not in the prophet's position can prophesy. And so somebody who prophesies that you know, and you sit down with them, and then they give you a message, and they say, you know what the Lord is saying to you? And you know. I've been in prayer lines where I've gone down and I've said things to someone, and the pastor says, you know what, you're right on. You don't know anything about that person, and you are right on. And I've been, as a pastor, watching somebody minister in that same line and seeing and hearing what this person was speaking. That is beautiful. Because God just doesn't reveal things so that you can be embarrassed or shamed or humiliated. What he does is reveal things so that he can show you that he is over above those things, and they're subject to your name, his name, I mean, and so that you can have freedom in that area. an encouragement in that area. And you can be comforted in that area. And you can be strengthened. So everything that's hidden will be revealed. Isn't that interesting? So you're kind of wondering about something. Just hang in there. God will show you. Everything that's hidden will be revealed. And so if this happens and people come in and they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Because you see, God wants you to know, and he wants everybody to know, whether they're in this church or they're walking along this highway or they're driving by or they're living in this neighborhood, they need to know that God is alive. And what better way than to find out that he knows what's going on in your heart and then speak that through somebody that is anointed. You know there's a God that's alive. And there is, and he is Jesus. And he's right here with us this morning. So, anybody can do this, right? I believe God can call anybody to do it. But there's something that's really important, is that you need to be holy. Well, that cuts most of us out, right? Like, oh, now I got to go study holiness before I can have this gift. It's not like that. You are holy because he is holy. What is this saying is that you need to live a life that is acceptable and pleasing to God. All of us need to do that. But those who are going to prophesy, you need to be without reproach, above reproach. You need to have, so nobody can pin anything on you. You need to have a history of I would say, gentleness. I would say brokenness. I would say that you need to have this gift inside of you that God is going to use a holy temple. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so maybe you need some renovations in your temple. Maybe there's a couple of rooms that are just filled with junk. We're just watching a program the other night on TV where this guy goes in and he cleans people's garages out. That's what he does for a living. He goes through and he finds all sorts of treasures. Obviously, we all have treasures in our garages, right? You can't get your car in there because you have so many treasures, right? You can't walk through there. You just open the big double doors and gaze in on the sea of waste. You just don't know what to do. So this guy, he's making a living out of this. He goes in and says, look, I'll clean your place up and I'll set it up for you. I'll even paint it. It'll cost you X number of dollars, and then whatever I find in there that I can sell, I know. Elaine said, I would love that job. I would probably end up with most of that stuff at my house, in my garage, and I would never use it. I went to garage sales this last spring, and I have so much junk downstairs that I don't even use. I have lots of balance balls, you know, those big ones like this, like, well, how many of them do you need? But they were a deal, right? It was a deal. Sometimes we get that stuff inside us spiritually. We find a deal spiritually. We find a deal emotionally. We even find a deal physically. And we got to not pick that deal up. That's what holiness is. It's not being perfect. Let me tell you. Anybody tells you that they're perfect, they're perfectly holy, stay away from them because they're lying already. There's none holy but God. And we can become holy as he is holy inside of us. And we should be convicted, and we should be convicted of our sins. We should be convicted of our lifestyle. We shouldn't be doing stuff that doesn't bring glory to him. That's what holiness is all about. And so it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's it. That's a true and proper worship. How do you do that? How do you do that? Do you ever get pushed right against the wall with your anger and then you just kind of feel like swearing? Oh, no, none of you would do that. I remember listening to a pastor at a conference, and it really freed me. I mean, not that I give you permission this morning to swear, but he was building, he'd building this beautiful, beautiful church, multi-million dollar church, and they had nothing but problems. The contractor ended up in jail because he was a crook. That's nice, eh? Where's your contractor? Well, he's doing time right now. So you know that he ripped them off, and so he's doing time, and then they patched it together with another contractor, and they had the grand opening. That's it. We have to have a grand opening, and it's got to be great, right? Let's have a big splash. Let's celebrate. But people don't know what goes on behind the grand opening, and so he went in, and the pulpit was right here, and they had a big skylight right above it. And when he went in on opening morning, there was water pouring down on the pulpit. And actually, he didn't get in there. He got a phone call from one of his board members who got there before him. And his kids were in the kitchen when he got the phone. And he swore. I don't know what he said, and he didn't tell us. But then, now does that disqualify him? Like, okay, you can't go behind your pulpit now because you aren't holy. You got a filthy mouth. You know what? We are convicted of that. That's good. That's good. Bring on the conviction, Holy Spirit, because there's a way out. What you need to do is say, I am guilty of that, Lord. Please forgive me. And then move away. Do not condemn yourself. That's what we do, is we get forgiveness from God, but we condemn ourselves. When you get forgiveness from God, then forgive yourself. Okay? That's probably the only person that you're not very comfortable with forgiving. And sometimes God even. What you need to do is you need to forgive yourself. Do we make mistakes? Do we revert back to the old Jim Caruso, the old way we used to live? Sure we do. But is it better now than it was then? Absolutely. And are we progressing? Yes. And we're becoming more holy and more respectable to God? Yes, we are, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So this is what it says. It says, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, not to man. Don't become holy for me. Don't become holy for anybody else in your family. Don't become holy for, but become holy for God. Get into that rich, deep, beautiful relationship with Him. Because that's true and proper worship. Not just singing the songs you like. Not raising your hands. Not kneeling down. Not wearing the right clothes. Not having your hair in the right place. Not all that. Not even speaking a certain way. None of that. It's becoming holy, a living sacrifice. So in 1 Peter, this filter, I call it the holiness filter, goes a little further. It says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. That can cover a whole gamut, can it? I could put the list of lusts up there, the L list. But like the Holy Spirit, who you are called. You got to lay that stuff down. Well, you can't think lust. Well, that's sex and pornography. And not necessarily. You can lust after power. You can lust after wealth. You can lust after fame. You can lust after donuts. You can. Anything that you cannot get out of your mind and will take over, and you will submit to it, that's lust. So, don't be conformed to that any longer. Give it up. How do you do that? Stop. Sorry, that was pretty deep, wasn't it? How do you stop? You just stop. Stop, you come to the stop sign, stop. You go through the stop sign without stopping, you get a ticket. If you go through the stop sign in the Holy Spirit in this area of lust, you'll get a conviction. And that's good. And you need to pull over, because that's what the police will do. Pull over and they'll walk up. And you know you're sick in your stomach. You know that they're going to ask you for your driver's license, and you hope you still have one. You know that when they finish that you're going to probably be $200 lighter. And the first thing that goes through my mind, I could go and enjoy $200 instead of give it to them. I feel guilty I got caught. I don't necessarily feel that guilty until it sinks in what I did. The Holy Spirit wants you to feel guilty that you got caught, but also feel convicted of why. And so back up and say, what did I do wrong? I drove through the stop sign. So from now on, I don't drive through the stop signs as much as I used to. You get sloppy, don't you? I do. Like the old California stop where you just kind of look both ways and drive through. I don't know whether it started in California or somewhere else. Peter goes on to say, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Ho! So guys, don't flirt with women. Don't flirt with women. Don't flirt in front of your family. Don't flirt at the restaurant. Don't be touching the opposite sex in a wrong way. Just don't do it. Make your behavior holy. Your language should be holy. Filthy jokes. I had to remove quite a few people from my Facebook. Pastors, friends of mine who are sending me disgusting things. Really? I just don't want to put up with that. I don't want that in my life. I got a filter and it's conviction. I don't want to have that kind of, I want some dirty joke coming, especially from somebody that blows me out of the water that I wouldn't think was like that. So I usually email them back and say, please do not ever send me anything like this again. And I didn't say because I'm holy. I came out of that hole, that filthy dark hole, and I'm free. And so you need to walk in freedom. You see, it's not something that you have to do to make some kind of a grade. You don't have to, at the end of the year, we'll check you out and see what your holiness score is. It's because God is holy that you should be holy, because he lives inside of you. And if you are letting him become completely in control of your life, you will start to show holiness. And it won't be that junky holiness, that artificial stuff that you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Like you're driving your family nuts because all you can do is speak the word. Like people need to have relationship. I think even when we hang out with God, it's going to be kind of cool when we're in heaven. I think it was kind of cool to hang out with Jesus. And I know he spoke the word all the time because he was the word. But I just think it was just part of his life. And people were attracted to him. People were attracted to him, and people are attracted to you because of God inside of you. You don't have to really say anything. You just have to be who you are in him. And you'll win. You'll win people's lives, and the kingdom will grow. 1 Corinthians says this, and we'll probably go into 1 Corinthians next week as well, because there's a whole bunch of areas that I want to talk to you about how this happens in a congregation. So first, in 1 Corinthians 14, number 1, or verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Isn't that interesting? Like, I didn't ever do that. I didn't desire the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks with a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them but utters mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And we've mentioned that already. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Edifies, builds up, lifts up, encourages, So when you pray in tongues, I've done this when we're worshiping, I'm praying in tongues. That's not to be interpreted. That's to edify myself. That's to edify. When we worship, that's to edify. I remember when we were in the Yukon, and we had the Pentecostal church up there, and that was the only Pentecostal church with the other mainline churches. And tongues was kind of like, you know. And when you're in a town of 600 people, but I didn't really care because I wanted to have communion with God, and so that's the best way. So I would go with my parka on when it was January, and it was probably 35 below, my mukluks and my parka. And your parka just kind of goes down to a little tunnel, so you can't see whose face is in the parka. But you, after a while, you know whose parka it is because of the braiding and the color. And so you know that that's me, and that's Tom, and that's Jane, and you know that's who that you don't know. You never see their face because it's covered in this wolf's hair. Yes, wolf's hair, not artificial, real. Tough on the wolf, good for us. And I would be just singing in tongues, speaking in tongues, praising in tongues. It wasn't for the edification of anybody that walked by. They probably thought I was a nut bar. It was for me, because that's what I spend in time with God. And that's what tongues are about, and we're going to talk about tongues. Paul says this, I would love every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. I want everybody to speak in tongues, he says, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. All right? So we need to prophesy. And he says, all. We need to have people prophesy in our churches, and we need that. I want that. But I want it done in God's way, not our way. And I don't want our personality. I know that sometimes, and I've done this from the pulpit, not a prophecy, but when something ticked me off because I had that position, I know first in the ministry, one time just in Dawson City again, I was a little upset because the wives were coming, but the husbands weren't. And, you know, they were fishing and hunting, and they were doing all sorts of things. And I said from the pulpit, one sentence about my feelings about the husbands not being in church. One sentence probably took 10, 15 seconds. It was Jim Caruso saying it. I was ticked. Like, I mean, I put some time in, eh? You ought to respect that. You ought to come to church. You got to hear the preacher. Like, this is my only day I get to give, you know? Come on. I need you. That's my problem. I need you. And I really needed them to come. Look after their families and encourage them and be the leaders of their... So I said this out. I said I was a little bit ticked when the husband didn't come. 15 seconds. Took me 8.5 hours. Good thing we had a little church of 12 people, and 4 of them were our family, to drive around to all the places and apologize because I was wrong. You do not have the right to voice your opinions and your thoughts when God is speaking to you. That is not the ministry of prophecy. That's not the ministry of the prophet. That is not prophecy. That is angst. And that is venting. And you do not have the right to do that. So I don't do that from the pulpit anymore. And you're probably saying, so where do you do it then? I take long walks. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Let me tell you something. It is pretty scary when God gives you a word, a prophecy. It's even more scary when he gives you a word in tongues and you're expecting somebody to interpret. We'll talk about that a bit more. But when God gives you a word of prophecy, It needs to be done orderly. It needs to be done so that it's not disturbing the service. God doesn't do that. Somebody got up right now and said a word in prophecy while I'm preaching. That's out of order. Somebody says that in the wrong place in worship, and even the wrong word, that's out of order. So you have to really understand that God is speaking to you about this word, that he is going to speak to this family to encourage and to lift up. Because just like the word of God that came this morning from Elaine, there's someone here that needed to hear that. There's somebody that needed to, and that's why we gather. We want to have God speak. I love it when prophets, when I'm in a ministry where prophets will come and speak to you. I love it because we have some prophecies that God showed us is exactly what was on our heart, and they have come to pass. It's an important ministry. I think Paul thinks it's really important because he has 3 times mentioned it. So you need to hear the voice of God. The way you do that is to be holy. Well, then some of you are thinking, well, I never heard God, so I can't be that holy. What I'm saying is that you just separate yourself from all of yourself. You separate yourself from all of your desires. You separate yourself, and you just hear from God. You just wait on the Lord. That's a little tough because I like talking to him. All I want him to do is say, yes, Jim, that's a good idea. I don't want him to say, shut up and listen for a minute, Jim, because I have a better idea. Or I have these words that I want to speak. Hearing the voice of God. Because we get to speak into someone else's life. We get to speak into a group as someone who has prophecy. To strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort. So to strengthen. They preached the gospel in that city in Acts 14, 21, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So they were strengthening them, saying, hey, you know what? This is not a playground we live in. This is a battleground. So be aware, be on your toes. Understand that the enemy is sneaking around like a roaring lion trying to devour somebody. Somebody said, well, he's just got rubber teeth. Well, they're hard rubber and they'll rip your shanks right off you. You just got to remember that the enemy is pretty smart and pretty powerful, only to the amount that you give him that power. But he is not weak. He's not as strong as my Jesus. Because God is more than a conqueror, and we are more than conquerors through him. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith, not in the religion, not in the past experiences as much as true to the truth of God. What is the truth of God? You need to know what the truth of God is. Because when you know the truth will set you free. And we want to walk in that freedom. So to encourage as well, news of this in Acts chapter 11, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw that what the grace of God had done, and he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man. Don't you like it when you meet a good man or a good woman? Someone who just you can see Jesus in. There's no pretense. There's no, hey, look at me. There's just this, hey, that there's something there, and that something's Jesus. He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Encouragement means like you brighten up somebody's room. When you walk in, you're not a 10-watt bulb. You are like a 1,000-watt bulb. And some people, they've kind of been sitting in a 10-watt dim kind of hue of a light. And when you walk in, it's just like you open up the whole gates of heaven. And I remember one preacher saying, we live under open skies. And so I'm saying right now, you are the light that brings encouragement into people's lives because you have the Holy Spirit. You're full of the Holy Spirit and faith. When you got faith and people are going through things, they'll look at you like you're nuts. Because you go, hey, I believe that God's going to do that in your life. And they go, well, yeah, I don't know whether I do or not, but go ahead and pray if you want. And when you pray and then God does it, they go, hey, that's awesome. Well, you know what is awesome? Is that you are the encouragement. And don't say things again. That's we need to hear from God. Don't say things that you don't believe. Don't say them. Say things that God has told you to say. And you'll encourage. And you will bless. And then to comfort. Praise be to the Lord, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the Father and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we received ourselves from God. This is that gift that keeps on giving. This is the regifting. God has walked through something with, or you've walked through something with God, and you know the comfort of the Holy Spirit. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we also, our comfort abounds through Christ. Anybody in here suffered? Anybody been comforted? You always think about that you talk to somebody and say, yeah, I believe that God's going to work in your life. Don't ever say, I know how you feel. You don't know how you feel. Even if the circumstances are very similar, they're different. You're not them and they're not you. You can say, I understand some of the pain. I understand that this is a place where you just don't feel connected with God or anyone. I understand that. And let me encourage you. Let me speak words. I remember going to many situations where, I mean, I hadn't the words to say to anyone. Somebody's son or daughter was killed in a car accident, or a husband had a heart attack, and we had to go and speak because we're the pastors. And sometimes, honestly, I didn't even say anything. It's a presence. It's called the ministry of presence. You just go there. And you just sit. And you're not wasting their time, and you're not wasting your time, and you're not wasting God's time. You're just there. Because the Holy Spirit is ministering. The Holy Spirit is ministering. What an honor and a privilege. So he is there to comfort us. So prophecy is to strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort.